in a study, started the study last time of Bible doctrines misunderstood. There are several things that are misunderstood. There's about tongues, there's about repentance, there's about keeping the Sabbath. There's several things that are misunderstood today that cause a lot of confusion in the local church. And so we want to cover some of those things. And last time we covered the keeping of the Sabbath, and we're still on the keeping of the Sabbath. We got to look at some things to establish the final lesson. And when we see that the Sabbath is not for us, and we are not to keep it, and it's not set aside as a special day for us in this New Testament time. So we're going to be covering some things, but there's something we need to look at tonight before we come to the conclusion, and that is, why was the law given? Why was the law given? Now, we have to understand that through the giving of the Mosaic covenant, the law, God's bringing the world into the courtroom of his judgment, where divine attributes of righteousness, truth, mercy, and peace were to be revealed, and thus preparing the way for the new covenant, which would be under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we have to understand that the Mosaic covenant did not replace the Abrahamic covenant. It was, the Abrahamic covenant was irrevocable. It was confirmed with an oath, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. The Mosaic was added because of Israel's transgressions, and it was placed alongside, Galatians 3:19, of the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant had to do with promise. The Mosaic covenant had to do with conditions, and it was conditional. So let's look at some of the reasons why the law was given. We're going to go first to Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 through 11. Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 through 11. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Then back to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good." Verse 13. "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." And so the first reason that we see the law was given, that the law was given to set forth God's standard of righteousness. God's standard of righteousness. Now if you go back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Chapter 7, the Bible says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Chapter 7 and verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." And then if you go back to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. "Whosoever committeth and sin transgresseth also the law. for sin is the transgression of the law. So secondly, the law was given to define sin because of the inadequacy of man's conscience and fallen nature. It was given clearly to define sin, and it sets God's standard of righteousness. Chapter 7, back again of Romans, and we'll go back to verse 11. And chapter 7. We'll read some of these verses again as we look at these reasons for the law. Verse 11 says, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." And then in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, Galatians 3 and verse 19, we're establishing why the law was given. Verse chapter 3, verse 19. "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." And so the third reason that we want to bring out here is that to show Israel the exceeding sinfulness and deceitfulness of sin. Sin might become exceeding sinful. Verse 13, there of Romans chapter 7, and the exceeding sinfulness and deceitfulness of sin, and also to preserve the nation of Israel and the messianic seed line from total corruption by other nations. Remember, they were to follow these, they were to keep the law because they were not to defile themselves. They were the line of the Messiah, and so that to preserve the nation of Israel and the messianic seed line from total corruption by other nations. Fourth reason we want to look at is in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." All the world may become guilty before God. And so this, the law was given for what purpose? To show that all men are guilty of sin. All of us. The law, when we examine the law, we realize that we're all sinners. We have a problem with the breaking of God's laws. And it tells all of us that we are sinners. Not only the law, when we look at it, is broken down into three major divisions. We have the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments. And then we have the civil law, which is how to live. They were given the civil law of how they were to live their life civilly and socially. And then they were given the ceremonial law. These were all a part of the law, the Mosaic Covenant. The moral law, Ten Commandments, civil, how to live, and then the ceremonial was the sacrifices, the priesthood, the feast, the sanctuary. Those were all involved. And when we examine those laws and look at especially those civil laws, we see that we have violated them as well as the Ten Commandments. Many have failed there. And we all fail when Jesus interpreted the first one, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." I would kind of think all of us have fallen short of that. And so the law teaches us that we are guilty of sin. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll look at number 5, fifth reason here, why the law was given. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a school master. And then if you go over to chapter 4 here, verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so one of the reasons the law was given was to keep Israel under the law, shut up under a schoolmaster, to prepare them for the coming of Christ. Shut them up under a schoolmaster to prepare them for the coming of Christ. If you look in John chapter 1, we'll see how all of these fit together as we get down close to the end here. John chapter 1, verse 17. The law, it says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so the law was given, number 6, to show two major ways of God's dealing with man, law and grace. And also to foreshadow and typify all the truths of grace and redemption in the ceremonial law. That was the sacrifices, the priesthood, the feast, the sanctuary. All of this was a picture of shadow of things to come, and to typify the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you look in Romans chapter 2 and verse 20, Romans chapter 2 and verse 20. Remember, the law was their schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. Romans chapter 3, chapter 2, pardon me, in verse 20. It says here, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Truth in the law. The law was a picture. Go back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And then let's go over to chapter 10, verse 1. We'll read on here. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And so we see there that it's very clear that this was a picture. The law was a picture. It was given as a picture for them, to teach them, to be the schoolmaster. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We're looking at several of the reasons now why the law was given. Colossians chapter 2. And we'll start reading there in verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And so there we can see this, that to foreshadow and typify all the truths of grace and redemption in the ceremonial law, and to typify the person and work of Jesus Christ. Number 7, we go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. You don't have the notes to see how far I'm going, but there's only 8. So for those of you who like to have the notes to see if we're getting close to the end, then there's 8 of them we're going to cover here. And then it's some concluding comments. Number 7, Hebrews 9:9-10, which was a figure, we read this just a few minutes ago, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. And so they only in meats and drinks and divers washings, carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Drop down to verse 17, for a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, and scarlet wool and hyssop, sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. Then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so notice these words that are coming out, figures, and pattern, and so forth. James chapter 2 and verse 20, remember what James brought out here in verse 20. We'll read through verse 26 in James chapter 2. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. You see how then that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Likewise also was Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And then remember John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the scripture is clear that nobody can be saved without faith in Jesus Christ. So the law then was to provide a temporary atonement or covering for sin for Israel. Israel was not saved by keeping the law, but the keeping of the law was a testimony of their faith in the promised Savior. So God could dwell in their midst because of their faith in the promise of the Redeemer that was manifested in keeping the sacrifices to acknowledge and atone for their sin. So they were not saved by keeping the law. They were like James said, faith without works is dead. And they, because of their faith, they would keep the law. They would keep the commandments. They would do them because they believed God. And it wasn't the law that saved, it was their faith in the promise of the Redeemer that would come. We look to the back to the promise, to the Redeemer who did come, and that promise was fulfilled. They looked to the promise of the Redeemer that would come, and place their faith in that. And that's the reason they would do the works of the law, and they would keep it as God had said. And the law was their schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. So let's go to the eighth reason here for the giving of the law. In Romans chapter 3, we'll start back at verse 19 and read through verse 22. Romans chapter 3. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And so notice here, let's go to chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 30. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And let's go back over now to Galatians chapter 3. So we pick up this last reason for giving of the law. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. In verse 10 it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That was the curse of the law. You had to keep it perfectly. If you're going to be righteous by the law, you have to keep it perfectly. You have to do everything that's written. Not only in the moral, the Ten Commandments, but the civil, the ceremonial, all of it had to be done. And it had to be done perfectly. James said if you had offended in one point, you are guilty of all. So it brought about a curse. And they're written to do them. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, though man disannul it, or addeth thereto. And he says now to Abraham, verse 16, and his seed where the promise is made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And then jump down to verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was, notice that, to the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And so we notice here in these verses, and that back to, well, let's read on here, on down. It says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So we notice here that Leviticus 18:5 says that you have to live in the law. In other words, it's saying just what it said here up there in verse 12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, if you're going to be saved by the law, you have to keep them perfectly. You can't ever miss on any one. The law, and it's not possible for us to keep the law. Why? Well, this one of the reasons for giving the law is to show that man cannot be saved by keeping the law. And why? Because there is none righteous. No, not one. We all have a sin nature. And it's only through the blood of Christ that we can be free from sin. There were 360 days in the Jewish year. And if you study the sacrifices, they were taught to sacrifice every day. So they were taught that it takes the blood every day, 365 days a year, to free man from sin. You cannot be free from sin without the blood. This was all a picture. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, when we bring all this to a conclusion, we look at these several ways and we see the picture, we see that it's teaching that all are sinners, the law is teaching that God's standard of righteousness. The law is teaching us that if we're going to be righteous by the law, we have to keep it all perfectly in other words, we can't be a sinner. And the trouble is, we are all sinners. So the law is useless for us for salvation. It's useless. It will not produce salvation. Works cannot save. That's what the law teaches us, that works cannot save. But once we put our faith in Christ, when we see that Christ is our only way of escape, then what does it do? It produces works in our life. It's a byproduct. Faith without works is dead. I mean, it causes us to want to serve. It causes us to want to live for Christ. But the conclusion then, when we've looked at all this, is that the Mosaic covenant was given to Israel to prefigure the person and work of Jesus Christ. We see that here in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 9 to 10, and Galatians 3:19, till the seed should come, where it says there. So why then was the law given? Well, it was to prefigure the person and work of Christ. But notice here what happened if you go back to Exodus chapter 19, before they were given the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 19, you see something coming out here as to the reason that, as the Bible says, that it was added. It was added. They had the promise of the Abrahamic covenant. It was an eternal promise that through Abraham and his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and that would come through to the promised Messiah, the Savior. That covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, was permanent. It was a promise that was irrevocable. But God added the Mosaic covenant. Why? Well, look down here in Exodus chapter 19, and we'll go down to verse 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. Now, what were the words that he laid before them? Well, if you jump up to verse 5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And so then we come to verse 8, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We'll do it all. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And so when they were given these Ten Commandments, what happened? What was the reason? Well, it was the arrogant self-confidence of the children of Israel. And the law proved that they could not be righteous by self-effort. It was given to them to prove that they could not be righteous by self-effort. And unless God changed man's heart, there could be no righteousness. And of course, he said there will come the day in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 to 27, when God will give Israel a new heart and new spirit. But that we understand from reading the New Testament that righteousness only comes. Read Romans chapter 3. It only comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Then we have His righteousness, and we are made righteous. And that the law was given to Israel because of their self-confidence, and just like he said there in Romans 9 and 10, because they figured they could be saved by their own righteousness. And so God added the transgression. He added it because of their transgressions, because of the fact that they thought they could make their own selves righteous before God, and they could be righteous by self-effort. And so the law was given. So it is important for us to understand why the law was given. The law has a purpose for us as well. It teaches us that we are sinners. It teaches us that we cannot be self-righteous and get ourselves to heaven. We can't get there by works. We must trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ and His shed blood. But the law, the Mosaic covenant, has to do with Israel. And it's important for us to understand that and to realize that the law had its purpose to be given, to break them of this idea that all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We can save ourselves. We can be righteous. They couldn't be righteous. They failed to see their sin. And it's the same way with us. We cannot be saved by our works. We must come to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It kind of sums up in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Back to Galatians chapter 3 again in verse 24. It's important for us to see why the law was given as we consider keeping the Sabbath and whether we should keep the Sabbath. As we said last time, that the keeping of the Sabbath was the seal of the Mosaic covenant. It was the seal that God set to it. And it's more ceremonial than it is moral. It was the seal that God set to that covenant. And they were to keep the Sabbath. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And how true it is for us to see that we are sinners and to confess that we are sinners and to turn from our sin to Christ to save us. There's nothing I can do. I can't be good enough to free myself from sin. I can't be good enough to make God accept me. I can't do it. I'm a sinner by nature. And so what does the law teach me? It teaches me that I am a sinner, that I do come short of the glory of God, that I have failed, and that I need a Savior. And I can't trust my works to save me. I must trust Jesus Christ. Those are things that are important for us to understand. The law was the Ten Commandments. The first four had to do with our relationship to God, and the last six had to do with relationship to man. Remember, there were no other gods before him, no graven images, no taking the name of the Lord in vain. A lot of people do that, and even Christians sometimes do that. And something goes wrong, and they'll say, "Oh Jesus," or "Oh God." You know, that's not right. That's taking the name of the Lord in vain. And then the fourth one was to keep the Sabbath day. And we're going to see in the next lesson how we keep that commandment. We do keep the Sabbath, not the Saturday Sabbath, but the Sabbath of the whole lesson of what the Sabbath was about. And then relationship to man, honor thy father and thy mother, no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no false witnesses, no coveting. And boy, when you really analyze those commandments and you break them down and take what all does coveting involve, we're all getting in trouble with these laws. We're all getting in serious trouble. When you think about murder and how you apply that out in the Bible, and you look at adultery, how many men right here in this room have committed adultery with the TV? And some of the programs that come on TV are commercial. And the Bible says if you look at a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery already in your heart. And boy, when you begin to break these laws down, the moral law, Ten Commandments, we're all in trouble. We're in trouble because we are law breakers. And that tells us that we've got to have a Savior. We've got to have someone to set us free from our sin. And that one is the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, died, was buried, and arose again, paid the price, became sin for us. And if we will put our faith and trust in Christ, we have his righteousness. And we're set free from the curse of the law. I'm going to ask every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe you're here tonight not sure you know Christ as your Savior. And if you were to, something were to happen to you, you weren't sure, not sure you'd be in heaven. Maybe you'd say, "Pastor, pray for me." I'm not going to single you out. I wouldn't try to embarrass you or force you to come forward, because if I did that, it wouldn't be your will. It'd be my will and not yours. And my will is not going to save you. It has to come from your will. And you'd say, "Pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved anywhere." I hope tonight that as we think about the law and we think about what the law teaches us and shows us that we must have the righteousness of Christ, it'll make us as believers in Jesus Christ more thankful for the great salvation that we have, more thankful that the Savior was willing to come, more thankful that he did shed his blood. Without shedding blood is no remission, like we read there in the scripture. We would not have any hope. We would perish in a lake of fire forever if it were not for our Savior and his righteousness. Nothing in me, everything in him. And I hope it'll sink deeper into our hearts and make us more appreciative of our Savior and what he's done for us. We're going to go to an invitation song. First we'll have a word of prayer here, and then we'll go to an invitation song. Father, we ask you to work on our hearts to be better for you. Thank you for giving the law, as the Apostle Paul said, wouldn't know covetous, wouldn't know these things if it were not for the law. And because of man's conscience being so corrupt, we justify things that we do. We thank you that you've laid out clear in the scriptures the way we ought to live our lives, and you've given us the teachings that will help us to be better servants for you and help us to walk closer to you. We just pray that we'll abide by your word and find the strength that there is in living for Christ. We thank you for it. We ask